Good morning, everyone. Yesterday was a wonderful day to be outside. It's a little chillier today, so it's a great day to be inside. And it's good to see all of you in here with us. Of course, I'd say that no matter what the weather was like outside, but it is good to see everyone. We have a few missing. It's that kind of season between Thanksgiving and Christmas when we have a lot of people on the road and out visiting family and those kinds of things. So we need to keep everybody in mind that's traveling, but we do have some visitors with us, and we're really thankful that you're here. We're glad to have you. If you have any questions about anything, please be sure to talk to me or talk to Greg. We really enjoy having you with us. Hang around for a few minutes and let us chat and get to know you. We've been studying on the fruits of the Spirit for the last few weeks, and if you happen to be on Greg's mailing list, you got the notice that today we're going to be talking about goodness and faithfulness. And yes, at some point, I won't require it, but I will ask you to say them with me again, because I think they are 9 words that can really help change your life. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 22, you'll remember that it says that the fruits of the Spirit are these. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you. Against such things there is no law. Let's say them again together, please. 5 and then 4. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are things that are internal qualities. They're things we need to grow in ourselves. But they also reflect themselves in how we live and what we do. And I think as we go through today's lesson, I also want to spend some time on some practical things towards the end of what it means to have goodness and faithfulness in your life. So let's start out and think about what goodness is. Now, in the world today, good is one of those words that sort of everybody knows what it's mean, but it's kind of hard to explain without doing opposites. And it's used in so many senses. You know, it's an adjective, and so you talk about everything from a good meal to a good friend to a good doctor to a good road to somebody being good-looking. That's all words that we use meaning good, but I don't think that's the context here in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, what it's talking about is moral quality. It is good based on a standard of good. And that's what a lot of people have difficulty with, is understanding that goodness isn't just something we make up. There has to be some guideline, something you can tell the difference between whether something is good or what's the opposite? Bad or evil? And there you start getting the distinction that people need to make about what is in their life on whether it's good or whether it's bad. So the context is moral virtue. Now, when you think about that and you think about the use of the word good in the Bible, it really goes all the way back to the beginning, does it not? In Genesis, the first chapter, the first thing that God created was light. And what did he say about that? And God saw the light and it was what? It was good. Now, that didn't just mean it was not evil. It was a part of God's creation. It was something that sprang forth from the Word of God. It was something that was pure. It was clean. And then as you go through creation, every day, what does it echo at the end? And God looked at it and he said, it was good. So where do we get that first departure from good? But right there in Genesis also, right? With Adam and Eve. And then there was this tree. And what was that tree? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we have that distinction that God expects us to understand. He expects us to be able to look at his standard and be able to figure out the difference between good and evil. And one of the fruits of the Spirit. And remember that Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. If you want the people to know you for your fruit, they're going to know you as either good or evil based on the products in your life, based on how you live and what you do. And that's how everyone around you is going to judge that aspect. But I want you to consider that you don't just become good by doing good deeds. People can do good things for the wrong reasons. My favorite sort of semi-story along that line is the man being chased by the bear. And this bear is about to catch up with him. And he stops and he prays and he says, God, please make this bear a Christian. Because he thinks that'll fix his problems. And the bear catches up with him and knocks him down on the ground and then stops and kneels and prays. And he says, Lord, thank you for this food which you have given me. See, that was just a superficial change. That wasn't a change in the nature, right? It wasn't a change in the nature. This bear didn't suddenly become good just because he claimed to be, you know, converted to be a Christian or whatever. Goodness is part of what comes when you really do try to apply God's word. When you start looking at what it means to have a new heart, to be changed from that past. And you're going to see that theme as we go out through this morning's lesson. A first Christian must first learn to have a good heart, and that will produce acts of goodness, kindness, faithfulness, all of those other fruits of the Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, chapter verses 24 through 27, that's in Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. We're studying the book of Ezekiel on Sunday nights. We're not quite to 34 yet, but if you come back, we'll be studying in chapters 10 and 11 tonight. So keep that in mind. Or did I say 11 and 12? Somewhere around in there, yeah. But here in Ezekiel, he is seeing a vision of the future. He's trying to give hope to his people in their plight. And he says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. What God was expecting to see in the future was that his people would be transformed. They would be changed from having this heart of stone, from having a heart which was their own, and being changed into a new heart, a heart that would look to God and that would walk in his ordinances and in his guidelines. From there would spring the fruits of those people of which goodness would be part. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we only are going to get these fruits of the Spirit when we realize that there is a contrast between what God wants us to be and what the world is. And that we are willing to put on that new heart and that new life and take up that walk with Christ. And faithfulness goes hand in hand with this. Faithfulness is a quality or state of being faithful. You notice how all of these verbs, when you try to define them, that have like ness on the end of them, or actually nouns, whatever, they always go back and they use the same word to redefine. We ran into that last week. We're going to for a lot of these others. But faithful is the root of there. And you start looking at synonyms for a word like faithful, and you see words like loyal, conscientious, resolute, steadfast. So faithfulness is being able to hold on to something. It implies an unswerving adherence to a person or thing or to the oath or promise by which some form of allegiance was enjoined. That's faithfulness. But you know, faithfulness just all by itself isn't necessarily a good quality. When you look in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, verse 13, or chapter 13, Jonadab was the friend of Ammon. He was very faithful to him. And Ammon had this problem, and he loved his sister Tamar, and he was just pining away. And his friend, being faithful to him, gave him advice and told him exactly how to get what he wanted. Not good advice. Cost him his life. Cost all kinds of problems. Judas was faithful to his promise to deliver Christ. So faithfulness all by itself isn't necessarily a good thing. Do we know people in the world today who are faithful to evil causes? Oh yeah, you see that all the time. Just turn on your evening news. You'll see it. So I don't think it's maybe by chance that faithfulness follows goodness. So what's the faithfulness that God is talking about? He is talking about that same unswerving devotion, but to the cause of good. And to the cause of righteousness, and to those things that build us up in his image. It's funny that journalists often equate faithful with those who attend church services. Have you ever read an article where it's going and so-and-so, and the faithful think this? And what they really mean is anybody who goes to church. That's not exactly a good standard either, is it? Just being here this morning, does that necessarily make you faithful? Now, if you're faithful, you're going to want to be here, right? You're going to want to serve God, not just here, but in your whole life. But that all by itself doesn't make you faithful. And in fact, the world's image of faithful is just kind of weird. I got on, you know, the fount of all knowledge, Google, last night. And just said, okay, you know, let's look at images of faithfulness. You know what the top images were? A geyser out in Yellowstone, Old Faithful, right? Well, okay, that's a famous geyser. Why is it called Old Faithful? Because you can depend on it, right? They can set your watch by this thing as to how often it goes off and squirts up. Okay, there's the idea of the world faithful. You know what the number two image was? Dogs. Okay, now there's good and bad about both of those in terms of defining faithfulness, right? Okay, so faithful meaning, you know, we can go and whatnot. But the images that talked about the fruits of the Spirit or faithfulness to God and those kinds of things, they kind of fell down in the rankings. And people like dogs as a good image of being faithful. You know why? Because dogs always like you. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of bad day you've had or how grouchy you are or whatever. You know, the dog still comes up and licks your face. That's just the way they are. They're faithful, right? Now, in one sense, yeah, okay, that's a little demeaning. But in the other sense, isn't that kind of how we're supposed to be with God? Isn't it just, it doesn't matter what our life brings, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, that we need to consider being faithful as a core part of our being. So why is the world so full of trouble? In Hosea, the fourth chapter, look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Hosea 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Hosea was a prophet who was talking to the people of God. And he was talking to them about why they could expect to be judged and punished. And when he was saying there was no faithfulness in the land or kindness or knowledge, he wasn't just talking to people who shouldn't have known or didn't know about what God and his word. He was talking to people who should have known. And notice what the opposite of those things were. Instead of having faithfulness and kindness or knowledge of God, they had swearing and deception and murder and stealing and those kinds of things. Folks, I can't read a verse like this without kind of thinking about the world we live in. It really is a mirror of how things are in the world that we have to live in. And it's not just in this country, it's the whole world. And so when we look at the land having a dearth of this, it falls to us to try to kind of make up that difference, to at least be the ones that are faithful and standing in the right. God showed us the standard for faithfulness. There's just no other way to look at faithfulness without looking at God and how he portrayed that quality. Back in the Garden of Eden, when they got thrown out, one of the things that God promised was that there would come a time when he would deliver one that would bruise the serpent's head. We don't even know how long from there until the time that Christ came that God took for God to fulfill that promise. Who knows how many thousands of years? But he was faithful to it, and he fulfilled it. When we look at his dealings with Israel, we've mentioned this before, from coming out of the land of Egypt in 1400 till the destruction of the temple, over 400 years, 900 years, over 900 years that God was faithful and tried to keep faith with them. And he was faithful not just in Israel, but with all of mankind, even with the flood. What did God say? I won't destroy the world again this way. But did he say he would never destroy the world again? No, God's going to be faithful to that promise as well, that there will come a time when the world gets destroyed by fire. I wanted to spend some time this morning looking at some really practical aspects of what it means to try to figure out how to be good and how to be faithful. And there's an interesting starting point in the Psalms and Proverbs, and actually in several places in the Bible. But I want you to turn over to Psalms, the 13th chapter. Psalms 12. Bifocals got in the way there. Psalms, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. And you can see that David had much the same anguish as you might have today when you start looking at the world around you. He said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another, and with flattering lips, with a double heart, they speak." Did you notice that connection there? He said that the godly man ceases to be, the faithful disappear. So he's tying faithfulness with godliness. In other words, you're not going to be faithful without having God. But the demonstration of those who are not godly, who are not faithful, comes in how they talk. They speak falsehood to one another. When I first ran across this, when I was studying, the first thing that popped in my mind was this definition. What is Satan called but the father of lies? And so the way for goodness to start giving way, one of the first things and one of the most difficult things that we have as people to control is what we say, right? And yet that is the step, that is the distinction, that is one of the starting points that can get you off of this path for goodness and faithfulness, is to not watch what you say. And that's echoed again in Proverbs, the 12th chapter in verse 22, a very simple proverb. He says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." So he's almost putting faithfully as an opposite there to those who would not tell the truth. So that's a good starting point, is as we live, as we interact with everyone, and remember that faithfulness and goodness, well, goodness I look at as more of an internal quality. It's something you have to build up inside. And then that goes out and becomes things like kindness and faithfulness. And faithfulness, like we talked about last week with kindness, is another one of those relationship things. Faithfulness is only valid when you're talking about faithful to whom in this context or to what, but it's still a relationship. And so when we look at faithfulness in our lives, we have to look at it in every aspect. First and foremost, of course, is faithful to God. But you know, once again, when you start looking at then the people that we interact with, the world kind of misses it again, doesn't it? I would think that faithfulness to your spouse would be like number two on the list. And yet, over 50% of the marriages in this country end in divorce. Even though people have said and vowed in front of witnesses that we will be faithful unto death, somehow they don't, that word doesn't mean quite what they think it means, right? And they don't understand what faithfulness really means. Adherence to that. How about with your children? Or with your parents? Or with your neighbors? Or with your fellow Christians? There is a degree to which faithfulness belongs in there in all of those relationships. And that's what we have to build on. Please turn with me over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians 4. We're going to start in verse 17 and kind of work our way through to the end of this chapter as a very good and concise place to go when you want to understand this idea of what do I have to do to be good, what do I have to do to be faithful, and why, the reasons behind it. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So he starts in these first three verses by giving us a picture of the rest of the world. The rest of the world is in this position. Now he calls them the Gentiles, but he's talking about those who are not God believers, those who don't have God in their lives. You can see that from verse 18 because they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance. They don't know. They don't understand what should be the basis for their lives. But he says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, the first thing is this transition. You have to put on Christ. Now, that's more than just a superficial, I believe. That's not going to do it. You have to purpose in your life. He says here, you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? That means you have to desire this. You have to want it. It has to be your will that you want to come in compliance with God. Without that, you're just doing the good deeds for not the right reasons. So the first thing is this renewing your mind. Remember the passage that we quoted from Ezekiel? And again, the one in Corinthians where it talked about putting on the new self and the new heart. That's the start. And so you have to want this. If you don't want it, you're not going to get there. It's kind of like a lot of things in life, right? I'd love to be able to play the guitar. I kind of plunked around with it a little bit when I was, you know, kind of growing up and stuff. I have a guitar. It's in my closet. If I really, really wanted to do this, I'm sure that I would somehow find the time to haul it out and play on it. But as much as I kind of kid myself and say, I'd like to be able to do this, what I really mean is, I wish there was this like magical incantation where I wouldn't have to practice and devote time to it. I could just pick it up and I would be a master, right? That's kind of what I really mean. And you know, sometimes I think we sort of feel that way about Christianity. That somehow just being baptized or just acknowledging Christ, it should fix me. And I shouldn't have to work at this. Sorry, folks. What he's saying here when he says you have to renew the spirit of your mind is, he's saying you're going to have to work at it. And you work at it in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. That's your standard. If you want to know what goodness is, you've got to get the right standard. Now notice how he goes on from here, and he says, therefore, okay, so the above are the reasons. You want to change. You don't want to be like the world. How are you going to change? Well, here's a way to start. Now this isn't everything. There's some really good starting guidelines in here. Look at the first one he says. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Oh, that's interesting. We found that back in Psalms and Proverbs too, right? That's a good starting point, a good place to be. Watch what you say, speak the truth. That's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to tell the truth. Sometimes, you know, somebody can ask you something and it's really easy to slip out. One of the things that's tough on me is I get a lot of stuff I'm supposed to review at work, right? And I'll have these stacks of things and somebody will go, I sent you this thing last week. Did you get a chance to look at it? It's very tempting to say, well, I glanced at it, when my glance was really, I saw it in the email. I haven't even opened this thing yet, right? No, the truth is you just got to stick there and say, sorry, haven't had time. I'll try to get to it. That's a minor example. But folks, there is no minor here. Okay, truth is truth. And just we need to get in this habit of being people of truth as a good starting point. And you know what? That's a good link to goodness, isn't it? Because that's truth is in God's side of the field, not in Satan's. And so that puts us going in the right direction. Notice the second one he says. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. I know Benjamin recently preached a lesson on anger. Notice here he's not saying you've got to somehow come to this super calm spirit where I am never angry. It's a human emotion. There are going to be times when we get angry. What's he saying here? If you're angry, what? Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. What does that mean? Get over it. Figure it out. Okay? Recognize the anger. Deal with it in a timely fashion. Don't hold it over. Don't hold grudges. Don't let it lead to something. Because what's that next one? Don't give the devil an opportunity. If you hang on to that anger, what are you doing? You're giving a Satan a toehold in your life. And so somehow, some way, you got to get rid of it. Now, depending on why you're angry, that may or may not be easy to do. I used to get a lot more upset driving than I do now. Probably just because I'm older. I know it doesn't make any difference anyway. You're going to get there when you get there. But things can change in your life if you focus on changing them. Doesn't mean you're not going to get angry. It means watch it when you do. Be careful when you do. Recognize it. And do something about it to pull it down. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Now, I'm hoping that that first line doesn't apply to too many people here. Let him who stole steal no longer. I know some of you working in retail have probably encountered folks who think nothing of picking something up and walking out with it. That's stealing. Good definition for stealing, taking something that's not yours. Okay, so hopefully we don't do that. But look what it says there in response. Sometimes we look at that and we go, good, I don't steal anything. I'm good. I got this one. No, not quite. Because he says then, but rather, okay, so instead of that, here's what you got to do. Let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Now, I finally have figured out a good justification for being a computer programmer. It takes hands to do that, so I'm working with my hands. What does he mean by that phrase? He means your labor. You're going to be working. You're going to have a job, but a job that's good. And it's not using another word to define another one. We're looking at what the principles of good are here. You have to have a job that's good so that you may have something to share with him who has need. So there's kind of this three-part thing. Don't steal. Work for your living. But work so that you can be able to share with people who have needs and have a problem. All three of those are all wrapped up together in what it means to be good and to be faithful. Not just don't steal, but do the positive things as well. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So in addition to not lying, now we're going to work on this. Be careful what you say. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's starting to go from, okay, I can get the not lying thing, but that means I also have to be nice. okay, we'll work on that one too. Let no unwholesome word. Only such words are as good for edification. One of the things to just keep in mind, as you use the word good there again, for building up. Edification is building up. To help people. One of the themes that we have this year is this salt and light. Being salt and light in this world, part of that means making this world better for those people that are around you. Whether they ever come to a knowledge of the truth or not, your example is teaching. And if you're helping to make the world a better place in your little circle, then that's what God wants us to do. And the only way to do that is through these principles here, to be good and to be faithful and to understand these guidelines. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So there's the parts that he wants you to kind of clean out. Look at that list as you see those things in your dealings with other people, as you see them in your personality. You got your list to work on, the things you need to try to purge. But what do you replace that with? You don't just get rid of things. You have to kind of change it again, right? You have to pull the things in. This next verse says, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So here's a good recipe that kind of tells us what we've got to do. There's the distinction. You've got people in the world who are ignorant of God who do not have the moral standard. We've got those who understand that God is the moral standard. They take on Christ as their image, as their one to whom they owe allegiance and faithfulness and to his word. And when you look at that, it's just a clear distinction. Now, sometimes in our lives, we get this confused. And we sometimes step over the line. And that's where we have to just keep reminding ourselves of these principles. And as I've said before, sometimes if you just kind of even just recognize that situation's not right, or that you're not saying the right thing, or you're not in the right circumstances, say them again. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that will help you every day in your life. And the potential reward is very great. What does he say in Revelation, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10? As he was writing to this church that was having a lot of difficulty in Smyrna, he said, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So this faithfulness is more than just here. Here's where we practice it. Here's where we try to get it perfected. Here's where we do our best to come up to the standard that God has set. And as long as we're trying in that end, the faithfulness of God will be such that he'll grant us that crown of life after a while. So, more things to think about this week as you look at goodness and faithfulness and where you stand. Next week, we'll finish the series by talking about self-control and gentleness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we'll talk about those two next week. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a member of the Lord's body, who wants to take that step of coming out of the world and going into that realm of Christ, then we offer that opportunity now. You need to understand your sin and want to change. Want to be on the side of Christ. And if you want to do that, then you can be buried with him in baptism. If you need the help of the congregation in some ways, listen to our prayers. We'd be happy to help you. Please come and let us know while we stand and while we sing.